Christ. What a Savior. What a Savior. A lot of emotion throughout the day, as many funerals are, and like that. And I'm glad God gives us emotions. I'm glad He does. I'm glad He does. But first of all, tonight, thank you so much for praying. I felt so just at rest. Yes, it was heavy, but yet at rest after last evening of just sensing the support from you all. That meant so much. That meant so much. And we're very grateful to the Lord. We really sense God's Spirit moving among us today. Every step of the funeral and just how God brought everything together. And we're so grateful for your prayers. I know it was made a big difference in what we sense there. So God bless you so much for that. And also was asked to give greetings to you all from Steve and Dorcas Stutzman and their family. I understand you know them, or they know you, I guess. They were there at the funeral as well, and then on out to Indiana for a weekend of meetings there in northern Indiana. So they sent their greetings and their love also. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, if you will. 2 Chronicles, the Old Testament there. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Here this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And want to begin reading in verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1. If you were to give the message a title tonight, you could entitle it something like this: The Eye in Pride. And as I look at that subject, it is one that is very, what's the word to use? Something that I have to deal with day in and day out of my own life. Somehow preachers are not exempt from this, but yet there is victory in it. Like any other sin, there is victory through Jesus Christ. Oh, victory in Jesus. We haven't sung that song yet this week, have we? But maybe we will sometime throughout the week here. But victory in Jesus, no matter what. But this is a subject that I felt the Lord laid on my heart for this evening, and want to, by the grace of God, deliver it through the power of His Spirit. And when I think of the I in pride, it's that middle letter, as you see, that stands out tremendously. And I'm challenged with that idea because Jesus Himself said in Matthew 28, verse 18, where He said, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Even Jesus, the Son of God, recognized that His power or His authority came from God, from the Father. And it challenges me with the idea that even if Jesus, the Son of God, recognized that everything He was doing, even though He was God, recognized that the power that was operating in Him came from another, even though they were one, as we talked about last night. And so if Jesus recognized that His authority and His power came from another source, how much more are we to recognize that as well? The sin of pride, the eye in pride. I want to take time tonight to read this passage, at least down to about verse 21. It's a little bit longer reading in the opening here tonight, but I want us to follow along. If you have your Bibles, follow along, because you will see a pattern. You will see a pattern in a young king's life that is very, very interesting, and we can glean a lot from it here this evening. It says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth, restored it to Judah, After that, the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now we see some of the victories that he won. It says he went forth and he warred against the Philistines. He brake down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians, and dwelled in Gibeon and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Going in verse 9. 2 Chronicles 26. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the turning of the wall. He fortified them. As he built towers in the desert, he digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jaiah, the scribe, and Messiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all hosts shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Now we see the other side of this young king. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelled in a several or isolated house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. What an amazing account taken from the Word of God. A young king who was 16 years old. I wonder, do we have any 16-year-olds here tonight? Could you raise your hand if there are a few? Okay. 16 years old, quite a young man to carry such a responsibility. But as we read there the tremendous way that God had helped this young man to do wars and to do all these kind of things. And before we get into that, as I think of the eye in pride, and I think of how so many times I let that eye slip out, I'm reminded of a man some years ago on an airplane where I was sitting there. You know, as I fly here, there, I often pray. I say, Lord, would you put me beside the person that you would want me to minister to or to share Christ with? Or sometimes, you know, I need to be ministered to, and other Christians, I end up beside other Christians that end up ministering to me. I enjoy those as well. But I remember this young man Some years ago, as I was through different seating assignments, I was put to this one place, and I was sitting beside him. And by the way, I enjoy sitting beside people also who are flying for the first time. I have found out they are very open to the gospel. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. I remember a lady, I don't know how many years ago, where we were in one of the countries in Africa, and me and several of my brothers in the Lord, and we had just gotten on the plane, and there was a row of four seats, and there was me, and then an empty one, and then my two friends there, and here comes this lady with a young boy on her lap, and she sat kind of in between us there. And of course, before we even took off, I was talking to her about her life and like that. And she informed me right quick, this is the first time she's flying. And I was like, yes, here we go. I didn't tell her that, but in my heart. And we were only going down the runway. We hadn't even taken off yet. You know, all the squeaks and the unusual sounds, especially on the larger planes. And you know, they were making these sounds. And she'd kind of lean over and she'd say, is that normal? Is that normal? And I said, oh, it'll be just fine. You have nothing to worry about, you know. And thank God, 8 hours later, before we landed in London, she prayed to receive Christ into her heart. To the glory of God. Very open to the gospel, because they may realize that they are about to depart should that plane crash. But back to this other young man, as we were again going down the runway, I began to ask him about his life. And, you know, as I look at, you know, Lord, how do you want me to approach these conversations in witnessing? And this is not a message on witnessing, but in witnessing, I try to always go from the natural to the spiritual. Ask him about their family. Ask him about where they're at in their life, and about their family. Are you married? Do you have children? Where are your parents? And you wait for that moment when God will open the door to bring in Jesus. And God allowed that to happen. And then I ask him there about his spiritual life and all of that. And then he right away, at the moment that I ask him about his spiritual life, he told me this right away. He said, I'm Catholic. I said, oh, really? I said, tell me, sir, what do the Catholics believe? Now, we all have an idea what they believe. And I could have probably told him, but I wanted him to tell me. So I said, tell me, sir, what do the Catholics believe? Then he told me something. He looked at me and he said this way. He said, do you want to hear the Catholic view? Or do you want to hear my view? That's what he asked me. Do you want to hear the Catholic view, or do you want to hear my view? Now, I won't bore you with all the details of the rest of the conversation. However, in essence, what he was telling me. Now, in this case, he was using his denomination. He was saying, this is what the Catholics believe, but I have my own set of views. That's really what he was trying to tell me. Now, looking at that principle and that concept, I'm afraid that many in the church today operate the same way. We know what the Word of God says. We know how we ought to live. We know we ought to live a holy and a pure life. But in our heart, we still have our own view and our own agenda about the way we think it ought to be. It's pride. And that pride is sin. That pride is sin. We know how we ought to live. We know we ought not to dabble in this and not to dabble in that. But I'm still going to do my own thing. My own thing. My own agenda. My own program. I want to promote myself. You know, it does not come natural to esteem others better than ourselves, according to Philippians 2, as he instructs us there. It's a work of the Holy Spirit to esteem someone higher than yourself. It's got to be a work of the Spirit, because it comes natural for us to build ourselves up. That's natural. That's why it takes, again like last night, the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to not let the eye rise up. It's the only power we have, and it's the only power we need. Now back to the young king here. We have here this young king, 16 years old. I mean, he was going forth. He had farmland. He had cattle. He was digging wells. He had armies. He was building towers. He was doing all these kind of things. Now, he had a host of fighting men. In fact, there in verse 12, the whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. I mean, he had people on his side and people were fighting and he was winning victories and all of that. Then under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power. All of a sudden, friend, this young king had things going for him. He was on a roll, if you will. He was moving forward in society as we would look at someone successful like that. And all of a sudden, something terrible, terrible happened. In verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad. Maybe something like this where, did you hear about King Uzziah? Did you hear about King Uzziah? He is a very powerful man. He has a lot of things going for him. He's a very successful man. And all of a sudden something happened. It says his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Till he was strong. All of a sudden, what I believe, and then it says in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. The moment that he had all these things going for him and he began to perhaps hear about how people are bragging him up and talking good about him, all of a sudden he did something that he should not have done, and neither should I. He began to take credit for something that only belonged to God. Only belonged to God. Every breath we breathe, everything we accomplish, let us never forget that we are gifted by God. We are empowered by God. Yes, we can operate in the flesh. Many people do. We can accomplish certain things on our own. We're able to do that, but nothing that brings spiritual dividends. Because when we begin to take credit of that which only belongs to God, then we are lifted up to our own destruction, and that I will start to rise up. I'm just doing pretty good. Man, people think very well of me. Let us be careful that we don't put people on a pedestal, because we're only setting them up for destruction. We're only setting them up. Yes, we need to encourage one another. Yes, we need to speak life to one another. But friend, when someone comes, an old minister years ago when I first started preaching, he gave me the best advice. And he said this, he says, Brother Dave, you're going to receive a lot of encouragement from your ministry. Sometimes criticism, that's also not a bad thing. Now, don't just come and criticize me, but anyway, you know what I mean. But he told me this. He said, now, every time someone gives you a bouquet of flowers, so to speak, gives you a word of encouragement, and by the way, we need that for one another. Don't misunderstand me. But when you receive that bouquet of flowers or someone encourages you, give it right back to Almighty God, because He's the one that has gifted you and empowered you to accomplish what you're doing. Always give glory to God. Always give glory to God. Thank God for what He is doing in you and through you. Never, never, never take credit for yourself. Because if we do, our heart is lifted up to our own destruction. Our own destruction. For example, I remember some years ago where we were in preparation for tent meetings in Holmes County, Ohio. And it was before I was full-time with the ministry here, Gospel Express. And I remember my pastor came to me and asked me if I would consider being the chairman of the prayer committee. I had a burden for prayer. And I realized that never will there be any revival anywhere unless there's prayer. Never a prayerless revival. And I was accepted that role and was very involved with it. And I remember as we were working together with other people and other churches and all of that, and calling prayer meetings together and people falling on their faces and praying and bombarding the throne of grace like, Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we were organizing prayer meetings and to the point where the closing of the crusade, we would have all night prayer meetings. You know, meet at the church at 9 o'clock and you just come and go as you're able to and praying until the wee hours of the morning. And revival was breaking out within that. And people were getting set free. And someone would confess sin and others would come and would lay hands on. I mean, we just had church all night long. And then establishing 24/7 prayer wheels 2 weeks prior to the meetings and filling those slots of people getting up at night and praying and the 2, 3, 4 a.m. Those were the hardest to fill, but they got filled. Were 2 weeks leading up to the tent meetings where there were people 24/7 around the clock that were praying and bombarding the throne of grace. And God moved, and about 3 or 4 days prior to the crusade starting, something happened within my heart. I didn't understand it. My heart became heavy, very heavy. And I began to pray and I say, Lord, why? Why is my heart so heavy? Why do I have a heavy heart? Lord, you've put this burden on my heart for prayer. We've organized this, we've organized that, and God has already been moving. And Lord, why is there a heaviness on my heart? I want to know. Yes, I was reading. Yes, I was praying. Relationship with the Lord. Several days went by and the meetings began. Through this process, and the closer it got, the more it happened. Where people, and I was fairly new in the Lord, I hadn't learned this principle yet. People would come up to me and, you know, do this, good job, Brother Dave. Pat on the back idea. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that. We need to encourage one another. But this kept happening. They would come up and, good job. Good job on the prayer committee there. And all of a sudden, the second night of those meetings, I sat about 3/4 of the way back right in the aisle. And I was praying in my heart. I said, Lord, I want to know, why is my heart heavy? I want to know. And the preacher was up front preaching away. And he made some comment like this. I don't know if I have it word for word, but the idea was, you can commit yourself to accomplish almost anything you want to accomplish and accomplish it without God. Really? I sat there and it was like, ugh! And the Lord hit me in a gentle way, in a good way. It's not like He's there with a hammer waiting to clobber me. Not that at all. But the Holy Spirit of conviction set in right there. And the Lord showed me this. Yes, He had gifted me to do a good job. But toward the end, I began to take credit of what was happening instead of giving credit to God's. I'm just being honest, exactly where I was. And that's why my heart was heavy. That's why my heart was heavy. And that night, friend, I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait till that altar call was given. I couldn't wait till that altar was opened because, you know, that night there was such conviction. It didn't matter who else went. It didn't matter if nobody else went. The moment that invitation was opened, I knew where I was going without a shadow of a doubt. And I didn't know what else was happening around me, and I didn't care because I knew where I was to be. I remember repenting that night and saying, oh God, would you forgive me for my pride? Would you forgive me for that selfish motive and not giving credit to you because you are the one who saved me. You're the one who redeemed me. You're the one who empowers me to do this. Help me, Lord, not to take credit for it. Now I remember repenting that night and, you know, tears of joy and repentance, sorrow as well. The grief that was there because of that sin, but then the freedom that follows. Hallelujah. And I remember my friends afterwards, you know, kind of like we do here, I guess. We come and encourage one another and we were there and we didn't want to leave. We were just there enjoying the presence of God and singing and praying together, you know. And it was late till we left the tent that night. During this whole process, my wife and I and family were living right in town, and we were witnessing to our neighbor at that time, telling him about Jesus and witnessing to him and trying to get him to come to the crusade, and he hadn't come yet. And then that night, finally, we left to go home late. We get to our house, and it was right in the corner of two streets, and I backed into our parking area there. And as I backed in, here comes our neighbor driving in his car. And right as he was in front of our vehicle, he stops. And he sat there, and my wife and our children were quite small at that time, and they go in, she puts them to bed, and I walked around to his side, to the driver's side, right in the middle of the street. And he was sitting in the driver's seat with his head hanging down like this. Jim was his name. I said, "Jim, you're at the bottom of the barrel, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, I am." He says, "You know, that's exactly where God wants you. It's exactly where He wants you. Done living for Himself. Done living for ourselves." That's where we need to come to, where we are no longer living for ourselves, but we are willing to surrender and to lay it down. I said, "Jim," I didn't say it quite that way, but I said, "Jim, would you be willing to receive Christ? God is speaking to your heart, is He not?" And he said, "Yes, He is." And I pulled out Steps to Peace with God, and I took him through it again. I had done it before. Sinful man here, holy God here. Jesus in the middle bridged the gap to bring sinful man back into a relationship with the holy God. He says, "You know, Jim, I can't make you do this, but it's in your hands. But I'll help you pray if you want to." He says, "I'm ready." Right there, middle of the street, 11 o'clock at night, no cars coming, nothing, no hindrances whatsoever. Right there, he prayed to receive Christ into his heart. You say, "Now what does that have to do with the tent meeting?" Here's what it had to do with it. See, we'll never go wrong when we obey God. If that night at that tent meeting, if I would have been sitting back there and the Lord spoke to my heart and brought that deep conviction that I needed that night, I needed it. And if I would have sat there and said, "Now wait a minute, what are people going to think? Chairman of the prayer committee is supposed to have their act together. What are people going to think? You know, I can take care of this some other time." And I would have said, "Lord, I shall not be moved. Not tonight, Lord." You know where I would have wanted to go at the end of that service? Any place but that altar where people were free. I would have went right out the back of the tent. Because guilt brings shame. Guilt brings shame. And when the Holy Spirit draws us and speaks to us and we say no, we become guilty and shameful where we cannot stand being around people who are free in Christ. We can't stand it. You know Hallelujah Urban, you know him. You know, you could not be around that man and have sin in your life and feel comfortable with it. Usually not. And I respect him for that. I respect him for that. But that night, if I would have chosen to say, "No, I'm going to live my own way. Yes, I can deal with this. Yes, Lord, you have spoken to me, but I can't do this because I'm the chairman of the prayer committee. And if people see me go to the altar, then it's going to diminish everything that happened." Whoa, 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 whoa. We'll never go wrong by obeying God. The point is simply this. If I would have chosen to let that eye rise up that night, and I thank God, it was only by His Spirit that I did not, only by His Spirit. I would have went out of that tent and gotten home about an hour and a half earlier, laying in bed, miserably trying to sleep, when my lost neighbor drove by. Because that was very divine. It was a matter of minutes. We back in there that my neighbor came driving up. See, I had no idea he was coming driving up, but God had already orchestrated that long before it ever happened. We'll never go wrong by obeying God. Hallelujah. So let us not let that anger or that eye rise up. But here, then after he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction against the Lord his God. Then he went right in, it says there, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar. Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, and they withstood Uzziah. Can you picture this? Uzziah goes into the temple. He knew he was on a downward spiral. And he goes and he wants to burn incense, which is not his job. It's only the priest's job. So the priests came up and they withstood him. They said, Uzziah, this is not your job. You're not doing this. They withstood him. What happened to him? What did he do? After they told him that it's not your job to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah was wroth. He was angry. Friends, it's one of the first things that when we're filled up with pride and we're filled up with that selfish life, that self-man is not yet dead. And someone withstands us. And someone confronts us about something in our life. Someone withstands us and says, I see this. One of the first things that comes out is anger. Anger. When we're not teachable. We don't have a teachable spirit. When a brother comes and, you know, as we approach people, if God lays on our heart, never approach anyone with an arrogant spirit. Never. Because I say it to my shame. I've done it the right way and I've done it the wrong way. And the results were just that. I have approached a brother. In fact, I just met with him for breakfast the other morning. And he reminded me of it. In fact, he thanked me for it. This is something that happened years ago. And I just met with him last week in Holmes County. And I prayed about this thing. It's something that happened at a ball game. There were attitudes going on. Attitudes. That I did not feel were Christianly, Christ-like. And it bothered me. I was a young Christian and I used to play ball in the secular league. Now I'm playing in church league and the attitudes weren't much different. And I'm like, whoa, something is not right because it did not agree. In the secular world, it never affected me. But now Christ in me, when some of those same attitudes are going, something's not right here. I prayed over this thing. And I prayed and I said, Lord, do I say something or don't I? Finally, one Wednesday evening at prayer meeting, the Lord said, tonight's the night. So as we split up in prayer groups, I went over to him. I pulled him aside. I said, could I pray with you tonight? And him and I went back to a little side room. And I don't know that we prayed much that night, but we had a good discussion one with another. And the moment I spoke to him about what I sense in his life, the guy just broke. Not only was it that night at the ball game, but God was dealing with him in his attitude overall in his life. Now, thank God, the Lord broke him there and he repented. Then I had another situation where out of impulse, someone did something or was living a lifestyle that I didn't think was right. And I approached him out of impulse and out of frustration. You know, it's kind of like, don't you see it? You know, I'm just being honest. Why can't you see it? And I approached him on that level. Was I right in what I said? Yes, but my attitude was wrong. And he did not receive it. He didn't receive it. But I thank God today that God gave me the grace to go back and restore that relationship. Restore that relationship. One of the first things, if we're filled with pride, we're filled with that self, and someone confronts us, the first thing that comes out is anger. Someone said this way, anger is one letter short of danger. Anger is one letter short of danger. It's alarming to me how many Christians will let anger rise up. Now here, Uzziah was wroth. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was yet angry with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead. It's an amazing thing. I've had to ask already, Lord, what would I look like most of the time if every time I would rise up, leprosy would break out in my forehead? It's a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought. Have you ever heard someone say in a discussion, well, that's just the Miller coming out in me. Well, that's just the Troyer coming out in me. Well, that's just the Yoder coming out in me. hoping I don't say your last name. I don't know very many of your last names. But we get the drift. You watch people and maybe you're in a meeting and someone is very dogmatic about their opinion. Well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way my daddy was. That's just the Miller coming out in me. I guess you're just going to have to deal with it. Friend, that Miller, that Yoder, that Troyer, that Gingrich, that whatever it is, that's what needs to come to the cross. Now, I know what we mean. We may be relating it back to, well, that's our family nature. But if our family nature does not bring glory to God, we got to bring it to the cross so that it begins to bring glory to God. That's the bottom line. Then our agenda and our opinions are laid down. It doesn't have to be the way we think. The way we think. Hallelujah. A man's pride, Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in heart. D.L. Moody said, those who will leave empty are those who are full of themselves. God resists the proud, but he gives more grace unto the humble. Hallelujah. Only by pride cometh contention, Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride. So if there is any strifeful relationship, husband, wife, parents, children, church members, brothers, sisters, any co-workers, business, if there's any, if you look back, you know, sometimes I don't agree with my wife. And can you believe that sometimes she doesn't agree with me? Now, when you really stop, now I try not to let those kind of things go too long. But if you really stop, when you actually, you know, stop for the moment and you sit down and you say, honey, now this, we need to deal with this issue. Most of the time you can trace it. One of us is not laying down our rights. If there is a strifeful situation. Now that doesn't mean we see everything eye to eye. But you can have differences in opinions, but come together in an agreement. Even if it's not the way you think it ought to be, in the Spirit of Christ. In the Spirit of Christ. So if you really trace it back, only by pride cometh contention. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, if you will. I want to continue right on here this evening. The parable in Luke chapter 18, which we are very familiar with, I believe. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. It says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes upon heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now here you have a very interesting parable, do we not? Two men, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee was a religious person. Now look what he was doing. The things he was doing was very good. Look how many times he said, I. In verse 11, he began, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, and he gave that list. I fast twice in the week, and I give all that I possess. Even while he was doing good things, he was fasting, he was tithing, he was doing all these good things, but he was focusing on himself rather than on Jesus. That's the point. And then the publican came humbly, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Friends, you never have to push your authority. Never. You humble yourself before God and He will lift you up. You know, I learned earlier on in my Christian life, I wanted to start at the top and go up instead of starting at the bottom and let God take me up. And God allowed circumstances to come into my life to keep me at the bottom. And I still need to be there from time to time. Humble yourself in the sight of God and let Him choose when and how that He will lift us up and take us to where He wants us. He will bring us to that desired haven, as we read in the Psalm, Psalm 107, I believe it is. That desired haven. And as I look at a religious man doing good things while he was focusing on himself, I am alarmed today. What I have seen with my own eyes, and also have talked to a number of very devastated pastors in our churches. May I say it this way? Last night we shared on spiritual gifts, and you know, God never gave us our spiritual gifts for leverage to get our way. Do you know that? Yes, we all know that. God gave us spiritual gifts to edify the body. And in Ephesians 4, where Paul gives the list of the five gifts, the pastor, the apostle, the evangelist, the prophet, and the teacher. Now I have found that the prophet, can be the most influential person in the church and can also be the most dangerous person in the church. And I'll say it this way. A self-appointed prophet who is not led of the Holy Spirit is a dangerous person in the body of Christ. I have seen it literally destroy congregations. And I want to just talk honestly and plain. You say, well, what's a self-appointed prophet? Someone that has to identify their gift in order to get their point across. That's what it is. Well, I'm a prophet. Oh, really? Are you now? Well, I'm a prophet and you guys aren't listening. You know, I think on the flip side, in defense of the prophets, we have not done a very well job in listening to our prophets because, again, an overreaction. Because of many prophets who did not give themselves under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and push their own agenda, we look at that and we just say, well, we're not going to listen to prophets because they're all like that. They're not all like that. We have not done very well listening to our prophets. Those who sends and give the warnings. But it's always got to be done under the anointing and the influence of the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you are a prophet, thank God for that gift. Thank God for it. But you got to bring it under subjection of the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you, church leaders, and maybe the church leaders are prophets. But you know what I found? If I would talk just very... Can I just be as blunt as I can be? Hallelujah. Usually, the self-appointed prophets who are not led of the Holy Spirit are those in the congregation who are pushing for authority and want to be in leadership. I've seen it happen with my own eyes. And the very thing that they're pushing is exactly what disqualifies them to be in leadership. It's exactly the way it is. The very thing that they are pushing their authority and their gift, and it's exactly that what disqualifies them to be in a leadership role. I've seen it. And I encourage you, if that is operating, I don't know if it's happening here, I hope it is not. If it ever happens, if it's not happening now, if it ever happens, I encourage you in the name of Jesus. Again, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual matter. If that is operating in any congregation, we have got to stand up against that spirit in the name of Jesus. Because if we don't, it'll cripple us. That voice needs not to be heard in the church. When it's a self-appointed and it's a fleshly attitude, unless we stand up against it in the name of Jesus, it will tear us apart. I've seen it happen. And may I say, very close to home. And I thank God for sensitive leaders, again, where I thought were way too merciful. But I trusted them that God is working through them. And there came a time when they said, "We love you, brother. We want you to be here. We welcome you to be here. But in the name of Jesus, the spirit that is driving you will not have a voice in this church anymore, because it was sowing discord among the brethren. And if we don't stand up against it, we're going to be taken under. We're going to be taken under." It's that self-I. It's that I and pride that will rise up. And may I say this, that many of those will say, they will receive criticism because of their attitude, and they look at it as persecution for standing what's right, for what's right. I don't know how to say it any plainer. I've seen it happening with my own eyes. And I have heard other pastors talk about it as well. I say all that to say, we have the authority in the name of Jesus to be sensitive to that, to stand up against that spirit. Now, I'm quick to say that when that individual will surrender himself or herself, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under the power and the anointing and the influence of the Holy Spirit, those people can be the most effective and influential in your church as well. They can be, to the glory of God, not for themselves. It's to the glory of God. So I share that as an encouragement to us here tonight. And if you're here, you're pushing your own agenda and you're having that attitude, that arrogant spirit, that self-righteous, or that I, that even though you're fasting, even though you're praying, even though you're doing all these good things, but while you're doing that, you're focusing on yourself. Focusing on yourself. Now, I would like for us to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Is it 14 or 12? See, I'll tell you in a moment. 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And this is something that goes back to the beginning. It goes back to the beginning. The very sin of pride. It says in Isaiah 14, I just came across this some time ago and was deeply challenged by this thought in the whole idea of pride. Isaiah 14 verse 12, talking about Lucifer, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." How many eyes did we read about in Luke chapter 18? Five. Look at this. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning high, in verse 13, "for thou," talking about Lucifer, "hast set in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregations in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." Five times, friend, it's the very sin that got Lucifer cast right out of heaven. And if God said back then, we cannot have it, neither will he have it today. The sin of pride, it will keep people from repenting. It'll keep people. I was so bound up in self and pride before I gave my life to Christ. I pray tonight that if there's one person here who's not saved, you've never been born again, it could be that I. It could be that pride that is fearful. It is that self-man. That self-man that we're not willing to lay down. That's where I was. But thank God, the Holy Spirit came right through and drew me right into a relationship with God. Hallelujah. The self-man needs to come to the cross because the sin of pride here, Lucifer, he was saying, "I'm going to be this, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be this and I'm going to do that." God said, "No, you're not." So he cast him out of heaven. And that's why That's why I believe. The other night we talked about the greatest sin of not loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I believe this is one of the slyest sins. It is so easy to come upon us, and I don't recognize it. That is why it is so important to stay so close to Jesus and the Word of God, to when those kind of things, that sin of pride and that self comes in, that immediately there's a detection there. Something's not right. Something's not right. Personal evaluation. How humble am I? When people disagree with you, do you argue to defend your position? Are you hurt when those whom you dislike are honored? Do you find it difficult to admit you are wrong? Do you inwardly react to criticism? Do you give your opinions before being asked for them? Do you enjoy sharing about your accomplishments? Do you talk more than you listen? Are you more concerned about your reputation or God's? Do you do things for praise and compliments? Do you accept praise rather than deflecting it? Are you quick to correct others when they make mistakes? Do you react when you do not receive credit you are due? Or do you compare yourself with others rather than God? You know, there's two forms of pride. There's one that is puffed up and I can do this, I can handle this and all of that. That's one aspect of it. The other aspect of pride is, oh, poor little me. And we go in this little self-pity. Poor little me. I could never amount to anything in the kingdom of God. You know, that's pride. It sounds as humble as ever, but it's really pride. Because either one, you're focusing on I. The self-pity, you're focusing on I. Because what you're doing in self-pity is you're simply just telling God, you could never make me into anything. So you're focusing on yourself rather than on God, who is the one who can raise you up and take you places and do things in your life we never dreamed of. We never dreamed of, for His honor and for His glory. And you know, I've quit asking people just, are you willing to make a commitment? Are you willing to make a commitment? I have found in my life, I can make a commitment here. Sometime later, it's like I never made it. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And the Lord led me to look up the word commitment, because I was like, Lord, I made this commitment the last time. Why am I struggling with this again? And I looked up the word commitment, and the Webster's definition would give it something like this: to engage yourself to something or to someone. It's a continual obligation, the word commitment. And then the Lord showed me the whole principle of the word surrender. The difference between a commitment and surrender. And that has been a stepping stone in my life. Then I looked up the word surrender, which I have not found the actual word in the King James Version. I think some other translations would use the actual word surrender. However, the meaning is woven all throughout Scripture. And I looked up the word surrender, and you know what it said? The definition of surrender? Three words. Just give up. Just give up. Now that doesn't mean give up the Christian life. It means give up the self man. It means giving up your own agenda. It means laying down your life. It means laying down your life at the cross. Because if we do not again, we do not daily come to that cross where we find death to ourselves. It's the only way that we die. And I pray tonight that as we go into the invitation, that if there's self and pride in our life where we would put Jesus back on the throne and we would take ourselves off, because when we surrender and we surrender and we give up, you know, when I think of surrender, it's just like hands out. You know, you have a policeman with a gun in your back. Hands up. It means you're not in control of the situation, but you let God be in control of the situation, where you come with hands up in an act of surrender and say, "Oh God, I lay down my life. I give up. I give up. I lay down my life. I surrender my attitude. I surrender my will to your will." Because when we lay down that self and we're willing to lay down that pride, then Jesus will come to the forefront and the cross will be seen and I will vanish. I will vanish and I will no longer be seen. But Jesus will say, people will see Jesus in us and the cross will be in the forefront. I am no longer in the picture, but Jesus is. As we bring that to the cross, Jesus will be seen and we will vanish and get out of the way and let Him do His work through us. That's what brings spiritual dividends and effective kingdom work. Let us stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.